hear you moving in the wind. Pouring out your spirit once again. Jesus, I just want to hear you calling out my name, saying, well done, good and faithful one. Well done today.
Revelation chapter 8. The Apostle John found himself caught up into heaven before the throne of God. I don't know if you tasted a little bit of that this morning. I know I love these pictures because they kind of help me think about what we're doing when we're worshiping and we're standing and we're worshiping God before the throne. Because whether you realize it or not, gang, your love for him, what you tell him, comes before his throne just as what's happening in heaven with the angels and those things. John sees Jesus. He sees Jesus take a scroll from the hand of God that has been sealed with seven seals. And every time a seal is broken, more things happen on the earth. You break a seal, you scroll, open the scroll a little more, things happen. You break another seal, things happen. This is a time known on the earth that we call the tribulation period, a period of 7 years, which is yet to start. We're not there yet. We haven't started into that period of time. The tribulation is a time when the wrath of God is poured out on an unbelieving world. It's a time when God begins to make right all the things that are so terribly wrong. You know, we long for this, don't we, gang? Things happen in this world and we say, oh God, how can this happen? When will somebody fix this? Well, you know what? There will be a day when God will fix it. It's just not going to be a pretty fix. It's going to be kind of messy. Built within the seventh seal are seven. The seventh seal contains seven trumpets. He gets to the seventh seal, and that's within this seventh seal are these seven trumpets. As the seventh seal is broken, seven angels step up to blow seven trumpets. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 8, verse 7. Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire mingled with blood. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Couple of things I want to point out. When he talks about fire, often when we talk about fire coming from heaven, I used to be really confused about this. I'd think great fireballs or something like this. You don't have to go there. All you have to think about is lightning. That's the concept. And so when we talk about fire coming from heaven, we'll talk about the witnesses calling fire down from heaven when we get to Revelation 11. Elijah calling fire down on his enemies. You think of this. He's calling in a lightning strike. Pinpoint accuracy, boom. Okay, enough of that. And it says that there was hail and fire mingled with blood. Some of this kind of reminds us of the plagues of Egypt with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. The first plague in Exodus 7 was the turning of the waters of Egypt into blood. The seventh plague in chapter 9 was hail mixed with fire. So kind of is reminiscent of this kind of stuff. Kind of makes you think about judgment in biblical proportions. Biblical proportions? Yeah. I don't know. My head's not going right today. There is a phenomenon I found kind of fascinating. There's a phenomenon known in the world. It's called red rain. You can Google it. You can look up the stuff on Wikipedia. Very interesting stuff. There have been cases throughout history that have been documented all the way back to the 8th century B.C., of a phenomena that we could call red rain. In recent history, in the Indian state of Kerala, there have been several of these red rains. They started back in 2001. And the scientists that were kind of curious about this stuff and started studying this stuff. And the first idea they came out with was that there was a comet that passed by and left some particles, and they entered our atmosphere because there was some kind of a sonic boom and a flash of light and stuff that preceded this. And so they thought that maybe this was even little bits of extraterrestrial life, extraterrestrial spores. That sounds like a sci-fi movie, doesn't it? You know, it takes over your body. I don't know. That could be. I don't know. You read the article. It's fascinating to read this stuff. Other guys say, no, that's not what happened. That actually, this, because you can, there are spores in this red stuff, and they say that actually, they think it comes from airborne spores that come from a locally found type of algae that grows on all these trees and stuff in this area. So, but just it's interesting, you know, that a red rain is not too. I mean, it happens. It happens. There have been cases. I think there was 1905. There was a case in England where the rain came down reddish, and they tracked it from a sandstorm in the Sahara, that the dust got caught up and went up in the atmosphere and went all the way down and came down as rain in England. Don't that beat all? That's interesting stuff. Okay. It says the trees, a third of the trees and all the grass burned up. That kind of sounds like an ecological disaster to me, don't you think? I mean, that sounds kind of messy, I'm sure. I won't put any politics into there. Sorry. Verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. We got our sound up back there, Earl? Sound up? Okay. A great mountain burning with fire could be something like a meteor or an asteroid. I don't know if you saw this 1998 movie. Here's the beginning.
This is the Earth at a time when the dinosaurs roamed a lush and fertile planet. A piece of rock just 6 miles wide changed all that. It hit with the force of 10,000 nuclear weapons. A trillion tons of dirt and rock hurtled into the atmosphere, creating a suffocating blanket of dust the sun was powerless to penetrate for 1,000 years. It happened before. It will happen again.
It's with Bruce Willis. Now, you don't really have to worry about this kind of stuff because Bruce Willis is still with us. So we're safe. We're good, right? I love it. I had to kind of throw this stuff in there. But it could be something like that, that he's describing. That's a possibility. On a lot of this stuff, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm just going to throw out ideas because, to be honest, I'm not smart enough to, and I'm a little bit too honest to make stuff up and just tell you, well, this means this and this means that. I'll give you some parameters. I'll try to tell you what the language describes. But we'll just see. This stuff's going to happen. And when it happens, you'll go, oh, my gosh, that's just like this. So it could be a meteor or an asteroid. Could be something like a satellite or a spacecraft burning up as it enters the atmosphere. Could be something like a missile with a warhead burning as it's launching and coming in. Could be something like this. Who knows? It says it was thrown into the sea. Now, this is something to think about. The word thalassa means sea. It is used both of the sea in general, but is also used to describe specific bodies of water. See, in Israel's a desert land. They don't have a lot of water. So they don't have a lot of words for bodies of water. They have sea. We've got lake, ocean, puddle. We've got all these kind of things, swimming pool, all these kind of things. When we were in Israel, people were asking our gal Miriam, well, when it talks about a sea, doesn't that have to be, the Sea of Galilee, is there salt in the Sea of Galilee? Because the word sea, that says to you and I, a body of salt water, right? No, not in Israel. Everything's called a sea. The lake, you and I would look at the Sea of Galilee. We'll say that's a lake. What do you mean it's a sea? It's a big lake. It is big. It's a big lake. But they would use the word sea. The New Testament uses this word for Galilee. In the temple, there was what was called a bronze sea, like a big swimming pool. We saw in Revelation 4, before the throne of God, was a glassy sea. It's used in many different ways. When it talks about this burning mountain thrown into the sea, yes, it could be talking globally. That's possible. There is what we call the definite article is being used, which is the word the. It's the sea, which might be a specific sea, like, so it could be talking about all oceans. It could be talking about a specific body of water, like, for example, the Mediterranean. That kind of changes the way you look at some of these things, if it were to just affect the Mediterranean. It could be. I don't think he could be talking about the Sea of Galilee, because later we're going to talk about how it affects the ships, and there's just not a lot of ships on the Sea of Galilee. There are fishing boats and touring boats, but if a third of the ships were destroyed, we're probably talking 10 boats, or sunk, something like this. So probably not that. I don't think that's what it'd be describing. But just so you have an idea, it could be these different things. And it says that and a third of the sea became blood. In looking how these words are used, this is how we can kind of draw parameters about these things. The word blood, haima, can be describing literal blood. It could be, it is used to describe things that resemble blood. It can be used to describe bloodshed when people are killed. So when it says a third of the sea became blood, it could be saying that the living things, bloodshed, the living things die. Could be. It could be like you were probably thinking. Could be that a third of it turns into physical, literal blood. It could be. God can do anything, right? Could be something like that. It could be referring to something that looks like blood, whether it's an oil spill or whether it's what they call a red tide, where there's a plankton and algae thing going on and produces toxins and depletes the oxygen supply. You've probably heard about that kind of stuff. So it could be this kind of a thing, possibility. I'm just throwing out the ideas because the language allows for those possibilities. Are you following me? Okay. Verse 9. He says, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, when I'm working, doing my homework here, one of the things that's interesting, the word for living is actually the word psuche, which is the word that we normally translate soul. It can be translated breath, because that comes from the Old Testament idea that God breathed into man and he became a living soul. And so we think of the soul and the breath being connected. So that's kind of goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The Greek word is similar to that. So it could be talking about, and you could say it's the ones having souls, creatures that have souls. But the word breath is used for animals. Suke is used for breath of animals, the life of animals. It's also used for men, obviously, because men are what have souls. So again, it could be talking about, when it says a third of the living creatures die, it could be talking about all life dying. It could be talking about men dying. It says a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, you note that the judgment here, and especially in the trumpets, these judgments affect one third is the number that's thrown out. It'll be all through our passage this morning. One third of this and one third of that. Now, I want you to track something with me. See if you can track this here. When the seal judgments happened back in chapter 6, it was a little different. There, the seal judgments affected one quarter of things. In chapter 6, verse 8, it talked about a quarter of the population died. You with me? From a quarter, here it's one third. When we get to the bowl judgments in chapter 16, it gets bigger. It says everything in the sea died. So what I'm trying to point out is there's a progression. You see the progression? You start out with a quarter, then a third, and then all. Are you with me? Do you understand? Remember your fractions? You remember that high upper math back in third grade or whenever we learned fractions? Okay. So you with me? You see there's a progression there. Here's the verse in Revelation 16. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. There's this progression through Revelation from bad to badder to worse. How do you do that? Bad, worse, and worser. Something like that. My English ain't so good. There's a principle I want to talk about here. I hope you'll pay attention to this. I'm calling this principle that you will see through Revelation, through this flow of things getting worse and worse and worse. I'm calling this principle when judgment gets worse. Pay attention here, gang. There are going to be times, gang, when you and I are going down the wrong path in life. And God will allow difficulties to get our attention. C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes God will allow difficulties in our lives because he needs our attention. We're driving at 80 miles an hour towards a bridge that is out, and we're heading into danger. And sometimes God will shoot a tire out to make us crash, to keep us from going off the cliff. And we think, oh my gosh, my car crashed. What a terrible thing. When God allowed it, because he wanted to keep you from the bigger, worse thing. Worse. There's my worser again. Are you following me here? Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that every difficulty we go through is because of our sin. Some people will tell you that, but that's way too simplistic. It doesn't work that way. But I am talking about when you know you are on the wrong path. You know it. By golly, you're going to do it anyway. And then something hard hits you. I have to tell you that God is trying to get your attention. Now, God tends to usually show us mercy first. This is the way he works. He doesn't just see you take one false step and bam, across the head, and that's it, and now you find yourself frying in hell or something like this. That's not the way God works. He tends to use mercy first. Sometimes we don't, and see, the problem with us is we don't know what to do when I don't know what to do when I've been a bad boy and life is still good. How is that? You know, I guess it must be okay. Paul writes in Romans 2, verse 4, he says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So don't always expect because you do the wrong thing. Don't, you know, you look over your shoulder and say, okay, when's the car going to hit me? When am I going to get run over? When's the bus going to explode? You know, whatever. Well, you know, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes all you find is kindness. And Paul says, don't you get it, gang? He's trying to get your attention. He wants you to turn around before things get difficult. This is one of the reasons why we have yet to see the judgments from the book of Revelation yet on our planet. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives people a chance to turn around. And sometimes that chance involves kindness. But, beloved, this is the warning. I don't want you to miss this. Because when the kindness doesn't work, because God loves you, there are going to be times where he has to change his strategy. And things get difficult. This is how God warned the nation of Israel. Way back in the book of Leviticus, when he first sets up this deal with his people. We got this deal now, and here's my part, here's your part, and this is how we're going to get along. And in the deal, he says in Leviticus 26, he talks about what will happen if they let the train go off the tracks. And he's saying things will get bad. If you let this train jump the tracks, things are going to get bad. And he says, and if you still continue your way off of God's train tracks, he says, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And if you really want a nightmare, read through Leviticus 26, because it starts off with bad stuff and God promises it will get worse, it will get worse, it will get worse. Why? Because he just wants you to turn around. He wants you to turn around. That's the best thing for you, is to turn around and hold on to him. Isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, you've been on that wrong path before, haven't you? Am I the only one that's been on the wrong path? And oh my gosh, how much better it is to turn around and to follow him. Gang, this is what we call the gospel, the good news, that God loved you so much that he didn't want you going off of that cliff, especially the forever cliff. God loved you so much, he gave his only begotten son to pay for you, to pay the price for your sins. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us, so that we could be forgiven and get back on track with him. And I got to tell you, some of you today, I can't help but think that there's a reason this is in the message and you are here today. Pay attention, beloved. Pay attention, my friend. It's time to turn around. It's time to seek God. This isn't because God hates you. This is because God loves you. He wants the best for you. You need to turn around. Verse 10, the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Now here it says a great star falls that's burning. And again, you know, maybe it's the same kind of thing. It could be a satellite, a meteor, you know, maybe an intercontinental ballistic missile. How about you like my vocabulary? I got that in there. But remember, this is a first century man describing things that we haven't seen yet. So he could be describing 21st century things in the light of a guy who's got first century knowledge. So he could be saying, you know, it's like a star, great star burning like a torch. That's the way it hits him. Who knows? Who knows what it is? We don't know. Could be these kinds of things. And he says, verse 11, the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. This star, whatever it is, however it happens, you kind of get the idea that it pollutes water supply, and many people die. We're going to come back to this one later. We'll save this one for the end. So we'll talk a little bit about wormwood at the end. Verse 12, trumpet number 4. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now it talks about the sun, the moon, and stars being affected by this next trumpet. Now, I guess it could be talking about things being shorter. I guess it could be talking about the day becoming shorter. Could be something like that. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think it makes more sense that these things decrease in intensity one third, so that the sun is only shining at 60% to us. Now, even in the Armageddon video, they talked about, you know, the asteroid hitting the Earth and the dust cloud and then the following ice age and all this kind of stuff. It could be something like this. It could be a natural following of what happened before. You know, we can think of the possibility of human things that cause these events, whether it's a nuclear explosion, pollution, could be a non-human event like a volcano. You know, when some of these Icelandic volcanoes explode, or I don't know if you were old enough around when Mount St. Helens went off, it affects the climate, affects the world. The cloud that comes from all this stuff being tossed into the atmosphere could be something like this. Verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, they're flying, this angel's flying through the midst of heaven with an announcement. Woe, woe, woe. Now, the Greek word is ouai, is how you pronounce it. If this is a Jewish angel, it's probably oi, oi, oi. Oy vey, something like that. But that's what it is. That's what oy means. Whoa. Whoa. Now we could do like the valley. Whoa, dude. Like something like that. Could be something like that. But it's whoa, whoa, whoa. This is the fourth trumpet has blown. So how many out of seven are there left? Three. You did your math. There you go. And how many woes are there? Three. There's a reason why it's whoa, whoa, whoa. Why it's not just oi, oi. Why it's not just oi, 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 oi. But it's three. Why? Because with each trumpet is a woe. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 9. Each trumpet is a woe. And the idea with this angel giving this warning, God always gives warnings, guys. God always gives warnings. He doesn't do things without announcing them ahead of time. And he's saying, you know what? Sorry to report, I'm getting my Zeus, Dr. Seuss mixed up. But the idea is this, you think it's bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. Oi, oi, oi. Now, let's go back to verse 11 and let's look at this word for wormwood. The name of the star that pollutes the rivers and the waters and makes people die is called wormwood. Wormwood is an English word. The Greek word is absinthos. Absinthos. That may ring some bells to some of you. It comes from a plant called Artemisia absinthium. It is a plant that produces a bitter oil. Pure wormwood oil is poisonous. You don't want to pick up a vial of wormwood oil and drink it because they do with X's across your eyes. I mean, it's bad stuff. But it is used in various ways for various medicinal purposes. It is also used in, there are some alcoholic drinks. I think there's a drink called absinthe, something like this, comes from this. One of the medicinal uses in ancient times is to cure intestinal worms. You know, that's where you eat some bad pork and then the thing that gets in you is, you know, the bad worms. This was one of the things that you would use to get rid of the worms. Hence, the English word wormwood, because it was used to treat worms. That's where our English word comes from. the key to understanding what wormwood is that it is bitter. It is bitter. There is a related plant. This is Artemisia absinthium. There is another one called Artemisia vulgaris, common Artemisia, which is known as, also known as wormwood. It also is known as mugwort. I'm giving you some little, you know, a little, I love all this stuff. I've got my medical guys here. I've got all our medical guys in here today. This is good. We got three doctors in here. It's also called mugwort. The technical Russian word, what's he talking about? Why is he going to Russia? The technical Russian word for this wormwood plant, Artemisia vulgaris, is Polen obikonokonovanabakanaya. I don't think I said that right. Or Polen, P-O-L-Y-N. I think I need to do a clip here because I think I've got that one on the screen. P-O-L-Y-N is the Russian word, technical word for it. But the Russians have another name for this plant. It's not just called Polen obikonokonovanabakanaya. And by the way, the word Polen in the Russian translation of this verse, the Russian translation for wormwood is Polen. That's the word that's pulled into the Russian word. But the Russians have another word, a common word for this plant. It's called Chernobylnik. Chernobylnik. Now that kind of sounds like you know a word. It kind of sounds like the word. Oh, there we go. Chernobyl. Right, because it is. It's connected. Now, I'm only bringing this out because some have suggested that Revelation 8:11, this star, this pollution, has already happened. They will say that that's what happened with Chernobyl. I'm not convinced of it. It could be, but it's just interesting to see the connection. By the way, Chernobyl was named long before the accident. The place wasn't called Chernobyl after the accident. It was named that before the accident. I wonder if at least this trumpet judgment will remind us of Chernobyl. That was where there was a Soviet nuclear plant meltdown and explosions. 350,000 people evacuated. The place is a ghost town. The death toll ranges anywhere. The official Soviet report is 35 people died. There have been subsequent reports of all kinds of sizes. One going all the way up, like 850,000 people is what they're projecting will die of premature cancer deaths because of Chernobyl. So it could be something like this. There could be something. I'm just throwing this out there because you'll hear this in prophecy things. People will connect this to Chernobyl. Could be not. Now, in Jeremiah's day, wormwood was connected to the judgment on Israel's rebellion. Wormwood is found in the Old Testament, and it is connected to Israel's rebellion against God. In Jeremiah 9:13, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, the other gods, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Bitter water. Bitter water. And the idea in Jeremiah is that, and you will see this sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, this idea of is that this wormwood, this bitterness, is coming as a result of rebellion. This is part, God promises bitterness as a result of rebellion. Are you with me? I just want to end with this thought, and then we're going to have communion. When I read about wormwood and I think about the bitterness, I want to make sure that we pay attention to the danger, bitter danger, the danger of bitterness. The writer of Hebrews warns us. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We may not be living in the day. What day is this? This is January 8th, 2012. Hasn't happened yet. I don't think the wormwood thing has happened yet. But that doesn't mean we can't learn the lesson, the warning about bitterness. When you refuse to let go of your grudges, and you hold on to your bitterness, it says a root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And many are defiled. Bitterness is a problem. What do you do with bitterness? Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What do you do with your bitterness? You let it go. You put it away. And you learn to forgive. Because that's what God does for you. In fact, the word here that's translated forgive is actually the word charis, for grace. You need to grace people because God has graced you. Don't stew in your bitterness. You need to let it go. You need to let, yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. You need to let it go. If God can forgive, so can you. On a moonless night, November 15th, 2002, five boys ran across a park and jumped a 61-year-old man. They bound his wrists and beat him with pipes until his heart stopped. All of this just to get his wallet. The man's name was Nathaniel Jones, and he was the grandfather of, do you know who that is? I'm basketball fans. He's the new star of the Clippers. CP3, Chris Paul. This was Chris Paul's grandfather. Killed back in 2002. Sound up. Watch the sound. Listen to the sound.
How could a missed free throw in a gym outside Winston-Salem, North Carolina, qualify as one of this year's most memorable shots? Maybe because this free throw tells a story about the respect and affection that two men shared.
I felt my granddad was my biggest fan. I'd go out to the service station to see him, and, you know, he'd just be... He's always bragging on me and my brother about how good we were, and he just made me feel different.
As the star point guard and senior class president at West Forsyth High School, Chris Paul had plenty of people in his corner, but no one meant more to him than his grandfather, 61-year-old service station owner Nathaniel Jones.
He's been running the service station for years, and he would let his customers know if I had a game, I'm closing up early to go see my grandson play.
For Chris and his family, November 14th was one of the happiest days of their lives, the day Chris accepted a full basketball scholarship to nearby Wake Forest.
I had my friends from school, some of my teachers, my coach, my teammates. My brother came home for the signing, my mom and dad, and my granddad was here to see me sign.
He was so happy. He and Chris had already been out buying Wake Forest gear. So he and Chris had already talked about, you know, after he signed, my dad was going to take his Wake Forest hat off and hand it to Chris. And that's exactly what happened.
So that Wake Forest hat that Chris is wearing in that shot?
That's my dad's hat. Exactly. I mean, it gives me cold chills when I think back to it now, because when you think about it, that was the last time we was all together. Me, my husband, both of my boys, and my dad. That was the last time we was all together.
The very next day, November 15th, Chris was at a high school football game when a cousin told him shocking news. His grandfather had been found murdered.
We went to my granddad's house, and I didn't want to believe it. And all I wanted to do when I get out of the car was see my granddad, and it wasn't that. I just, you know, everybody has to die, but I just thought that my granddad was one of those people who never would. Never would.
Still grieving days later, Chris seized on a plan to honor his grandfather in his next game by scoring 1 point for every year of his grandfather's life, all 61 of them.
The first thought was, how can I go out there on that court knowing my granddad's not there? And my aunt mentioned before I went to the parking game, she said, how about 61 points for your granddad? And I just thought to myself, you know, that would be lovely. And I just thought to myself, ain't no way I could do that.
But staying within the flow of the game, without most people, including his parents, knowing what he had planned, Chris scored 24 points in the second quarter alone.
Now this is one of the times that I just felt there's no way that, I don't care what kind of defense you play, who you put in front of me, there's no way you're going to stop me from getting that goal. The whole game, I was just thinking about my granddad, just thinking, you know, he's in heaven, he's watching this game. He's watching this game. Every time somebody hits me to the floor, he's up there jumping out of his seat, getting angry. And then as the course of the game went on, I said, I can do this.
By the end of the third quarter, West Forsyth had the game wrapped up. Word began to spread through the crowd about Chris's remarkable tribute.
I think I heard some of the children talking about it, but I didn't believe it. I mean, you know, 61 points, come on. You know, that's just almost unreal. So I didn't believe it.
Coach asked me how many did he need. I'm like, what? And he looked at me like, don't you know? And I was like, what are you talking about? He said, nothing.
There towards the end, when we got to 56, they turned around, one of the kids turned around and said, Miss Polly only needs 5. And that's when I started getting nervous, because I really wanted him to achieve it at that point.
With less than 2 minutes to go in the game, Chris had scored 59 points. Then he drove to the hoop, took a hard foul, and the shot dropped. He had his 61.
And I laid it up, and I got fouled, and it went in. And I laid there for a second and was just overwhelmed, because I knew that at this moment in time, this is something I'll never forget. It felt like I could have just died and went to heaven right there. It felt like my purpose for being here was almost over.
His total left him just 6 points away from the state record for most points in a game. But as he walked to the foul line, that didn't matter. 61 did.
I walked to the free throw line, the referee gave me the ball and shot an air ball right out there. And my coach took me out. I just looked at my dad and started crying.
It's like he just, everything came out of him. He just walked over to me and gave me a hug, and he just fell in my arms. And that's when it just tore me up, you know, because of what he had just done.
It's one thing, I think, to talk about it, but it's another thing to do it and to achieve it, you know. Yeah, my sister had talked to him about it, but for him to be able to go out there with that in mind, I want to do this for my grandfather, for my best friend, and to be able to achieve it, that's just...
I believe it makes me stronger, but it's so hard because we're still getting through it now. My granddad did so much for our family that it's unreal. It's hard to go on right now. I'm thankful for my granddad, and I'll never forget him, ever.
Today, the boys who murdered his grandpa, they called him Papa Chili. Those boys are men, and they are sitting in prisons across the state of North Carolina. Some of them are serving 14-year terms, some of them life terms. The five kids are about the same age as Chris Paul, same race, same height, from the same hometown. Paul, who is now 26, CP3, said, those guys were 14 and 15-year-olds at the time with a lot of life ahead of them. I wish I could talk to them and tell them, I forgive you, honestly. I hate to know that they're going to be in jail for a long time. I hate it. How can you do that? How can you forgive somebody who took away somebody so precious to you? But he can. Why could he forgive his grandfather's killers? Because Chris Paul is a Christian. One of his fans asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, "Yes, I grew up in church and still go every Sunday if I don't have to practice. It's always something that my parents instilled in me. I've grown to be pretty devout in my faith." You can too. You can forgive. Don't let the wormwood build up.